Okay. Well, if you have a Bible, you can open up to 2 Timothy. That would be right before Hebrews. All right. 2 Timothy. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night that we get to gather together. Thank you for the time of worship that we just had, the time that we can just think about you and just lift up our voices in worship to you. I pray that as we go into this time of studying your word, that, Lord, this would also be just a time of worship and hearing from you. I pray that we would just put away all distractions that we might have and just focus on what you have to say to us tonight. I pray that you would speak to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm going to do something I don't normally do, and that is I'm going to take on a lot of scripture. I'm kind of doing what I do in the youth group with you guys. Normally, when I teach, it's very preachy. I don't know. It's very applicationable. But we're going to do more of like a Chris-style teaching through word by word, verse by verse. And we're just going to go through the first two chapters of 2 Timothy, and we're just going to hear what the Lord has to say. And so I'm pretty excited about it. 2 Timothy is an amazing letter that Paul wrote to this guy named Timothy. And if you know anything about Paul, if you know anything about Timothy, then you'll know that Timothy was like a son to Paul. Paul never had any kids, and so Timothy was the closest thing he had to a biological child. So, let's see here. So, this letter of 2 Timothy, obviously, since it's 2, there was a first, right? There was a first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and that letter was about 5 years before this letter of 2 Timothy was written. And these two letters are very much different from each other. A little bit of background is that during this time, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to Timothy. And we know that Paul was imprisoned many times before. When Paul wrote the prison epistles, as we know, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Paul was in prison, but not really. He was on house arrest. This time, it's a little bit different. Paul is no longer on house arrest based on religious reasons, but now this arrest is much different. There's a new ruler in Rome, and that is Emperor Nero, and he is just a wacko. During this point in history, Christians were under intense persecution, very intense persecution. Emperor Nero, he's this crazy guy. Here's what he did. He decides he's going to burn down Rome. So he just torches Rome, and then he blames it on the Christians. And that resulted in crazy persecution against the church and against Christians. And so now, in history, Christians are now put into the gladiator games. They're now fed to lions. They're killed for sport. That is the context, the history of what's going on in this letter of 2 Timothy, right? So as we go through it, keep that in mind, that There's some intense stuff happening to the church. And so this arrest was much different than his house arrest based on religious reasons, but now Paul is put in a Roman prison based on political reasons. And their political reasoning was that Paul is now an insurrectionist. He is now leading people away from King Nero, Emperor Nero, and he's leading people to King Jesus. So therefore, that is punishable by death. The only reason Paul hasn't been killed yet is because he's a Roman citizen, which means he gets a trial. He's awaiting a trial. But this trial, he's surely going to die. There's no way to win this case. So Paul, writing this letter to Timothy, he knows that his time is coming soon. So when Paul writes these words to Timothy, his son in the faith, there's a little bit of, you can sense, sadness, but also hope, because he knows where his future is, and that's with Christ. So in this letter, the theme of this letter is that we, as Christians and human beings, really, we need purpose. We'll see that as a theme in this letter. We need purpose, and we're called to do hard things. And Paul, I think, is telling Timothy to do some hard things. And we're going to go through these hard things that he's calling Timothy to do and calling us to do, too, as well. A little bit of background on Timothy. Who is Timothy? Well, we first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16 on Paul's second missionary journey. Timothy is from this little teeny town called Lystra. And this is where his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, we'll see them in our scripture here, they likely heard the teachings of Paul, and they became Christians. So Timothy's mother and grandmother taught Timothy the truth of the scriptures, and he eventually took hold of the scriptures himself. He eventually took hold of the faith himself, likely after hearing Paul teach the gospel. So when Paul met Timothy for the first time, he immediately saw something special in Timothy. And Paul took Timothy as his right-hand man, and he took him on his mission of all his missionary journeys and his mission of sharing the gospel. Timothy was present when Paul wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Romans, all these letters. Timothy was there and he heard it all. So he had a great mentor in Paul. So Timothy, he was a promising young man. He had a passion and he had a fire for the Lord Jesus. And so Timothy instantly became like Paul's own son in the faith, which makes this letter so heartfelt. This is why it makes this letter so heartfelt, because Paul knew that his death was approaching, and he had one last thing to say. He had one last thing to say to Timothy, who is like his son. Before I'm dead, before I go to be with the Lord, here's what you need to hear, and here's what you need to know. And that's why I love this letter so much. Paul is honestly, he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. If you asked me, who's your favorite Bible character other than Jesus, I would say probably Paul. That guy was pretty epic. If you don't know much about him, you should just do a study on Paul. He was formerly known as Saul, but the Lord changed his name. As we've been seeing in Genesis, the Lord changes people's names. He changes their identities. And so Paul, formerly known as Saul, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and instantly, just like that, this little fruit fly is getting me. he's flying around right here. Instantly, just like that, he completely just turned 180 from persecuting the church to now being persecuted by literally everyone because now he's a Jesus freak, right? Paul is one of my favorite Bible characters. So, without further ado, let's just get into it. So, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we're going to read the first two verses here. We'll discuss that, and then we'll go on. So, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. So he begins this letter by saying, Paul, an apostle, like Timothy knows all this stuff. So why does he need to do this formal greeting to Timothy? It's kind of like his signature, I guess. If you look at any writing by Paul other than Hebrews, but that's a whole other discussion. Paul, many people think Paul wrote Hebrews, but that doesn't say from this is Paul. So it's debated, but that's a whole other discussion. But any other letter written by Paul, he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ, or a servant of Christ, or a bond servant of Christ. He is an apostle by Christ, not by the will of the church. The church didn't appoint him as an apostle. He's not under the will of Emperor Nero. Emperor Nero has no hold over Paul. It's Christ. He was trained up, and he was trained up by Christ. By after Jesus had risen from the dead, he's not trained up by Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. He's an apostle of Christ, the risen God, the risen King. By Christ Jesus, the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is interesting because to Timothy is the only one that he says, and mercy. In Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, all the other writings, he says, grace and peace. But to Timothy, he includes mercy. Now, why does he do that? Well, I think he includes mercy because Timothy is now, he's now the guy. Paul knows that his time is coming up. He is no longer going to be able to care for the churches. He's no longer going to be able to plant new churches or train up men to pastor churches. Timothy is now the guy. And as a leader in the church, as a pastor, he needs mercy. Because there's going to be mistakes, there's going to be hard things. Timothy, you need mercy. And that's okay. We all need mercy. But as a leader in the church, especially, there has to be mercy. You need to give mercy and you need to receive mercy from God. And so, and mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. All right. So let's go through verses 3 through 7 now. Verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So the first thing that Paul writes to Timothy after his introduction, the first thing he says is that he gives thanks to God for Timothy. He says, I give thanks to God whom I serve. With a clear conscience, he remembers Timothy in his prayers day and night. Timothy is weighing on his heart and on his mind all the time. And he's praying to God for Timothy, on behalf of Timothy. Right? Paul is awaiting his execution, and Timothy is weighing on his heart and spirit. He then says that he remembers Timothy's tears. Now, what tears could this be that he remembers? Well, maybe it could be that when Timothy and Paul were together and the Romans came over and they arrested Paul on behalf of treason, that maybe Timothy knew and Paul knew, this is the last time I'm ever going to get to see him. Because you can't go visit people when they're in the Roman prison. There's no visitors. So maybe, as Timothy is watching Paul be dragged away to his death, maybe that's the tears that he remembers. Timothy being so caught off guard, seeing his father, his father of the faith, being arrested and taken away to execution, maybe that was too much for him. When Paul remembers his tears, he longs to see Timothy. And Paul remembers Timothy's grandmother and his mother, and he remembers their faith. And Paul is reminding Timothy here to remember his past. Remember your past. Remember where you came from. Remember your mother and your grandmother, how they just prayed for you constantly, and how they took you to church constantly, and they just wanted you so desperately to know the Lord Jesus. Remember them. Remember the people that he has in his life that have a sincere faith. Even in difficult times, they keep their sincere faith. And that's a message for us tonight as well, is remember the people in your life who have a sincere faith. And remember your past as well. Remember how you got to where you are today. In verse 3, Paul mentions his ancestors. So Paul mentions his own ancestors. Do you know what providence is? The definition of providence is the protective care of God. So the way I like to think of it is that everything that has happened in your life, God used it to get you to where you are today. So, for Paul, he grew up a Jewish boy. He was the Jew of all Jews, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, right? He knew the scriptures like the back of his hand. He studied it since he was a little kid. And so, do you think that that helped him after he became a Christian? Of course it did, right? God used that, his childhood, from when he was a little kid, studying the scriptures, God used that so that now, as a Christian, he can just wreck our worlds with the letters that he wrote, right? Romans is like, Romans has so much theology in it, it's amazing. Hebrews, go back and listen to Chris's studies on Hebrews. Like, it's so deep. And that is all because of his upbringing in the Jewish faith and studying the scriptures. Now he can connect. Paul connected the Old Testament to the very end, to where he is at in this day and age, in prison. He sees Jesus in all of it, right? Jesus is in all of the scripture. And so that is God's providence. So think about your own life. The things that you've gone through, the things that you've experienced, the good and the bad. It's gotten you to where you are today, hasn't it? The providence of God in your life has got you to where you're at today. God sees the whole picture even when we have tunnel vision, right? I see right here tomorrow, maybe Sunday, like, what am I going to have for dinner? That's about as far as I see, right? God, he already knows the beginning from the end. In all of our lives, that's how big our God is. For Timothy, it was God's providence, was his mother and his grandmother continually taking Timothy to church with them and continually teaching him the word of God. See, Timothy's father, he was a Gentile. He wasn't a believer in God. He probably believed in many gods. So Timothy didn't really have that father influence in his life, in the faith, other than Paul. But one day, Timothy goes to church with his mother and grandmother, and he hears the words of Paul the Apostle. And then suddenly, all the lights flipped on, and everything made sense. And Christ was suddenly, undeniably, the Savior of the world. And oftentimes, that's how it is in our lives as well. Maybe you have a testimony of something similar to that, that all of a sudden, it all just made sense. Others of us, maybe we just grew up going to the church. That's my story. I grew up in the church. I've always believed in God, but I had a moment where, wow, God is actually real. It's no longer something that I just believe, but now it's like I actually have a relationship with him. Like, he's a God who wants a relationship with me. And so that's my story. Either way, God uses all of it, right? So maybe for all you parents out there on the TV or in this room, maybe you have children who don't know the Lord. And really, it's your job as a parent to just continue to be that example in their life. That example of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, even in a dark world. They'll see the light in you, and that can make all the difference. It's our job to take our kids to church every Sunday. I am a parent of two very amazing hyper children. And they love church. But I'm sure one day they're going to be fighting me on it. I know I fought about going to church. I didn't want to go to church every Sunday. I wanted to stay home and play video games. But it's your job as a parent and my job as a parent to say, no, that can wait. We're going to church. Because that one Sunday that you take them, maybe they hear something and it just boom, spark something in them. All it takes is that one Sunday. And maybe that's what it was like with Timothy. He went to church. His mother and grandmother kept bugging him about church all the time, about God all the time. And then he finally goes and he hears Paul and boom, he's got that fire. So, where are we at? So, okay. Here's a cool verse. Let's read this again. Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So, flame into the gift of God. That's such a cool verse. Fan into flame the gift of God. So, here's another applicational point. As a parent, you are to take your kid to church. You're also supposed to daily stock up the kindling around your child's heart so that they can fan into flame the gift of God. Stock up the kindling daily in your kid's life. How do you do that? Well, first you need to do that in yourself. Daily stock up that kindling so that you can just flame it up. Flame up that gift. Paul is on fire for Jesus. Timothy is on fire for Jesus. Are you on fire for Jesus? Our circumstances, this world that we live in, it can make it so difficult, can't it? In the world that we live in today, it's becoming more and more hostile towards Christians. It's not as hostile as where Paul is in this time in our scripture, but we're getting close to that, it seems. Looking at verse 7, he says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And this is a reminder to Timothy and to us that in a hostile world, we don't have to fear because there's power in the name of Jesus. And there's love in the name of Jesus, and he gives us self-control. And I know personally that I need self-control because this world drives me bonkers. And I need Jesus to rein me in. Just ask my wife. And I think maybe Timothy had a tendency of fear. And so Paul finds it necessary to remind him, don't fear. I know things look bleak, but don't fear. I know that I'm in prison awaiting my execution, but don't fear. Remember that you have the Spirit in you. Let's read verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own promise and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, I added Lord, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed as a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus. Even though you live in a hostile world that wants to end you because you're a Christian, do not be ashamed. Do not withhold the word, the gospel, the truth. He also says, do not be ashamed of me, Remember, Christians were under attack, and so many Christians decided to water down the message. Because if they water down the message, then they won't be under such hostility. So that's what they were doing. They were watering down the message. Many Christians stopped teaching the true words of the scripture, but Paul didn't do that. And he didn't want Timothy to fall into that same thing of watering down the scriptures. So Paul finds it necessary to remind Timothy to not be ashamed of the Lord and to not be ashamed of him. Many Christians were turning against Paul because Paul never watered down his message. And that brought animosity and persecution to the church. He reminded Timothy to share in the sufferings of Christ. Now think for a second of the sufferings of Christ. They were pretty intense, right? Christ lived a perfect life, completely sinless. He wasn't deserving of the death he received, but he went through with it because of love. Jesus was flogged, beaten, ridiculed, and shamed. He hung naked on a cross until he suffocated to death. And then in the middle of all of this, the worst part was that he was separated from the Father while the wrath of God for our sin was poured on him for something that he did not do. And Jesus, as verse 10 says, he abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what he did. Jesus abolished death, and he brought life. Life that is a free gift that we can receive. And that gospel, that is what is under attack. It was under attack back then, and it's under attack today. But we are not ashamed of it, because in it is the hope of eternal life with God forever. And that eternal life begins here and now. It begins the very second that you say, I'm guilty. I need Jesus. Lord, forgive me. Bam. Forgiven. Eternal life in you. By the power of God, through his rich and abundant mercies, we are saved today. And he's called us to a holy calling. It's not through works, but only because of his grace. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before, but what is grace and mercy? What's the difference between the two? Well, grace is getting something we don't deserve, right? Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And God has gifted us with both. He has given us grace to be forgiven. He's given us grace to serve. He's given us grace to be born again. And he showed us incredible mercy in that we have been pardoned from our sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. And so Paul is reminding Timothy of his calling, of how when he was just a kid, God called him into ministry. Now, before the world got big, bad, and scary, Timothy had a passion and a fire for the Lord, and he needs to rekindle that flame, that gift that he has to church. Rekindle that. Rekindle that gift that God put in him and bring that passion to wherever that may lead him, because that message is life. Let's read verses 13 through 18 now. Verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So the closing of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy ends with some good advice. He says, follow the sound teaching that you've heard from me and guard it. Follow the sound teaching, the sound pattern of teaching, and guard it. By the Holy Spirit, he says, guard the good deposit. Now, what is the good deposit? The good deposit is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why must we guard it? Well, first, the good deposit, if you literally were to translate that, that would mean beautiful treasure. So we are to guard the beautiful treasure that is entrusted to us. The healthy words of the gospel are a beautiful treasure that must be guarded from anyone or anything that is trying to distort them, twist them, distract from them, add to them, or subtract from them. Now, that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? That Paul is saying to you and to me and to Timothy, guard it. Don't let anyone distort it. Don't let anyone subtract from it or add to it. Guard it. Now, that is an impossible task, right? Because let's say I hear someone twisting the word. Like, what am I going to do? Go over there and say, hey, you're spouting off heresy. Stop it. They're not going to stop it. I can't do it on my own. So, aren't you thankful that you don't have to guard against it on your own? We have the Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us and speaking the truth to us. We can never guard against these things ourselves. Left to our own devices, the enemy would break in and steal. But we have been given the very Spirit of God himself to empower us for this fight. Now, we're all very aware that following Jesus in this world is a difficult task. It's a difficult thing. And by sharing the sound words of the gospel with those around you, people are going to reject you. They'll reject you. You'll be labeled a judgmental person. They'll say that you spew hate speech. They will call you names. But by sharing the sound words, the healthy words, the good deposit, the beautiful treasure with people, that is truly the only way that you can really love the world. By saying some hard things that they don't want to hear. But it's the healthy words of the gospel. It's sharing the love of Jesus with people. Even if it goes against the world's beliefs, that is truly the only way to love the world, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So, by withholding the truth, you feel like you don't want to hurt people's feelings, right? But you're actually being loving to them when you share the good news. True love is found in Christ alone, nothing else. Paul closes out chapter 1 by saying, hey, these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, as well as many other people, they turned away from me. They turned away from the true gospel. They watered down their message. So, FYI, that's what they did. Right? Remember, this is a letter that Paul was writing in prison. These are the last words. Timothy, you might not know about these guys and many other people, but here's what's happening. They turned away from the true words. They're watering down the message because they're afraid. Even though they have the spirits who, like in verse, what verse was that? Spirit not of fear, verse 7. Even though they have the spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, they are still afraid. Don't be afraid, Timothy, because you can. Even if you have the Spirit of God, you can give in to your fears. You can give in to these humanly desires that you have. Desire of fear, desire of distrust. You can choose that, but don't. Because the Spirit that is in you gives you strength and courage. So these guys and many other people, they turned away from me. So just know that. Everyone turned away from me except for this one other guy. Let's see. Every time I read his name, I forget how to say it. But let's just say this time his name is called Onesiphorus. Yeah, that. Oney. Oneyphorus. I don't know. But this guy, he's cool. He's great. He decided that, man, I heard Paul's going to get arrested. I have to find him. So he goes into Rome, and he's searching all over Rome for Paul because he needs to see Paul. It sounds like he found him. He found Paul. He was a great encouragement to Paul. He says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of him, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." He's a cool guy. "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he rendered in Ephesus." So he was just an awesome Christian guy. He did lots of service in Ephesus. He searched for Paul earnestly. He found him. He encouraged him. But here's the thing. He probably didn't make it out of Rome alive. So because he was in cahoots with a treasonist, Paul, he went and he found Paul, the treasonist. He was probably killed in Rome. He didn't make it out of there. Most likely, Onesiphorus, when he found Paul, he was most likely killed by the Romans because he was in cahoots with a treasonist, and that is Paul. So I think maybe that might be why he says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of him." So that was must have been a worth the price for him, though, to find Paul. And we know that he was an awesome Christian guy who did lots of things and encouraged Paul in this time of hardship. So I look forward to seeing this guy in heaven, don't you? So this brings us to chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 13. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." He says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding and everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul starts off this next chapter, chapter 2, by reminding Timothy to be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ. He tells Timothy, it's up to you now. It's up to you to train and teach other men to step up and be leaders. It's no longer, I can't do this anymore, right? My time can be tomorrow, the next day, I don't know, but it's coming soon, and I can't be doing that anymore. It's now up to you. You're in charge of training and teaching. You need to make sure that the word of God goes out and that men are not ashamed of the true words of the gospel. He gives three examples of the mindset that we should have as servants of the Lord, and that is the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Verse 3 again, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All good soldiers, they pay a price. But there's a togetherness in that suffering that they face. That's why he says share. Right? So as in the army, there's this incredible oneness that they have. Right? They are fighting for the man and woman on their left and their right. And they're a family. They're together as one. There's no individual in the army. You fight for them, and they're like your own body. As Christians, we suffer together. We should be lifting each other's burdens to the Lord as a oneness, as the body of Christ. We are together as one. He then uses the example of the athlete, right? Look at verse 5. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So back then, in Roman culture, an athlete would have to train for 10 months before they could compete in the games. And they'd have to go before a judge and say, and basically promise and say, I'm not lying, I trained, now can I compete, right? There is this incredible faithfulness that they must have in order to actually compete. And in the same way, God requires faithfulness to the Lord Jesus in order to receive the prize. In order for us to receive the prize, we must have faithfulness to him. And then he gives the example of the farmer. He says in verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Fervency and hard work is the mindset of the farmer. And in the same way, we are to have fervency and hard work when discipling other people with grace. And it takes hard work and fervency for us to discipline ourselves, to actually study the word, and to meditate on the word daily. That's hard work. It's dedication and faithfulness. And that's what's required of us. So like the farmer who's hardworking and gets up early to work in the farm, we too must be hardworking in our study of God's word, right, in our faithfulness to him. So then verse 7 kind of starts a new section. We already read it, but he says, think over these things, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Meditate on these things, and God will give you understanding in everything. You have the Spirit of God within you who makes these things clear. And he speaks to you, and he speaks to me, and that's such a gift. Do you have questions about things? Well, the answer is right here in the Word of God. You'll hear from him. You'll hear what God has to say to you. Then in verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Now, Jesus was human. Jesus was a human being. He was completely human, yet God, and this is our risen Lord. Jesus is completely sympathetic and understanding of you and I, because he was human. He faced the same things that we face. So we can boldly come before him. We know that he's experienced everything that we've experienced. He is sympathetic of us. He hears us. He gets us. We can boldly come before him. Then in verse 9, he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Although Paul may be bound in chains, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is free, and it's meant for everyone. So take heart, because the word of God is going out into this world. And even when things seem bleak, which they often do seem very bleak, the word is not bound by anything. And it's going out into the world. Just know that. Isaiah 40 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. Then verses 10 through 13 say a trustworthy saying. It says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Saying is trustworthy. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul says, I endured all things so that other people will be saved. I endured all things so that other people will be saved. Do you know what things that Paul endured? In 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 24, he says, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. He puts that on the same level as all these persecutions and sufferings he was facing, right? Being shipwrecked, oh man, like, yeah, I mean, that's the thing, but I'm so worried about the churches. That's the heart of Paul. That's who Paul was. You went through all these things and you have this anxiety on the churches? That's a good pastor right there. He says he endured all of these things. Why? So that people will be saved. What sort of things do you endure? Right? I know that I don't endure anything as intense as Paul does. But he says, I endured these things so that people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's read verses 14 through 20. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which do no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone whose names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, through verse 19. Okay. So, there are people in the church currently who are quarreling and fighting. Paul says, don't let this happen. Put your foot down because this will hurt people. This will cause people to leave the church. He says, do your best, be trained up in the word so that you will not be ashamed. Rightly handling the word of God. Verse 15, he says, rightly handling the word of God. He says next, to avoid irreverent babble. What is irreverent babble? Well, irreverent means showing lack of respect for people or things that are generally taken seriously. So having irreverent babble means that you are joking or making light of the things that really matter. And by doing this, it actually will lead more and more people into ungodliness. Making bad jokes. I'm guilty of this, right? It's not actually good for the body. It can actually hurt the body. It's actually pushing people away from God. So avoid this. And don't let other people talk this way. He's talking to Timothy as a pastor. You're a pastor now. Here's things that you need to hear. Don't let people quarrel. Don't let people talk, you know, irreverently. Here's the things that you need to know. Paul then says that there are two people specifically who spew irreverent babble as well as heresy, and their talk spreads like gangrene. Gangrene is a localized death in your body and decomposition of body tissue resulting from either obstructed circulation or bacterial infection. It's pretty gnarly, right? This is what irreverent babble and heresy would do in the body of Christ. And that's why it needs to be not a part of the body, right? And there's so much going on in this day and age, in this world that we live in. Lastly, let's hit this last six verses here. Let's read it. It says, starting verse 20, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to master the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So there's two kind of vessels here. There's vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use. So to put this very plainly, I'm going to use Bill as an example. Bill, I know you like to work in your shop and work on cars and your cool little planes, right? So when you're out there, I'm sure your hands get pretty filthy, right? So, yeah, ask your wife. Exactly. So you come inside, Patty makes you guys this awesome meal, and you sit down to eat your food. Now, you're not an honorable vessel. Your hands aren't an honorable vessel to eat that food. So what do? You have to get up and go and wash your hands. So you use the soap, and you get all clean, and now you're an honorable vessel. You can go and eat that meal honorably now, right? You could say that you did all the work and made yourself clean, but really, it was the soap that did all the work, right? In a similar way, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does in us. The blood of Jesus Christ makes us clean. We as Christians are born sinners, but made clean by the blood of Christ. We are vessels of dishonorable use, but like the soap cleaned Bill's hands, the blood of Christ cleans us and makes us holy and set apart, sanctified. Now we're ready for every good work. So, verse 22 says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. So don't become dishonorable again. You're now clean. So don't go back into the filth and become dishonorable. Don't go there. Rather, pursue the good things of God, like righteousness and faith and love and peace, as verse 22 says. These are the things that we should dwell on. These are the things that we should pursue. And Jesus has made us a clean vessel to be used by him. So let us be used by him. When there are adversaries, do you deal with them the way that God wants you to deal with them? With patience and gentleness? Did you know that when people oppose us, we are to patiently endure evil, which will perhaps grant repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth? Look at verses 24 and 25 one more time. He says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. That is what it's all about. It's about the world coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why is there evil in this world, you might ask? Why doesn't God just put evil to an end? That's the question that I hear all the time from people in the world, is why does God allow evil? And guess what? One day, there will be no more evil. One day, there will be no more pain, no more suffering. But why does he allow it right now? He allows it now because he's patiently enduring the evil so that many would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's why. This is also why we as Christians must patiently endure any animosity or persecution that we might face. Just as Paul endured all those things so that people will be saved, we too are called to endure our sufferings so that people would be saved. That's our calling. So if I could leave you with one last thing tonight, one last thought, I would encourage you, patiently endure the sufferings that you face as a Christian. and be bold in your calling as a believer in Christ. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, but wear it as a badge of honor. Count it a blessing to be used as an honorable vessel for Jesus Christ. And pray that you'll have opportunities to share of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And I pray that we would just dig into it. I pray that we would just stock up that kindling in our hearts so that we can flame up the gift that you have given us. I pray that we would be bold, that we wouldn't be ashamed of you, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, and that when we face persecution, I pray that we would just face it just humbly and joyfully, and that you would just shine through us in those times. Thank you again. I love you. Praise you. Praise in Jesus' name.